notes together and grab our Bible this morning. If you didn't have a Bible to bring with you this morning, you're welcome to use the Bible that's in the pew there in front of you. It will match what we're reading out of the King James Bible this morning, and that'll be very important for some of the truths that we learned this morning. But if you have your Bible and you brought it with you, turn it, if you would, to Luke chapter 19, verse 37. Luke chapter 19 this morning. Now, of note this morning, I'm very thankful that Brother Ken is back in church with us this morning. He was bad on the bus, and so he got kicked off for a long, long time. But now that his behavior is back up to par, he's back. Picking on everybody. It's okay. We pick on everybody equally. So that's equal opportunity offenders is what we like to be around here. But anyways, thankful Brother Ken being here. Thankful that Brother Doug brought his mother with him to church this morning. Missy is here with us and very thankful that she's joined us for church. Doug is going to be on his best behavior. And so we've been waiting a long time for that. So very thankful for Doug and Teresa coming. Appreciate you joining us for church this morning. All right. We are very thankful for our Sunday school and junior church departments there. When you're a part of it, you really appreciate the people that pitch in and the people that fill in. And we're just thankful for, a good group of teachers right now. And we're not sure some of the decisions that have been made, we're not sure why they were made. But we're looking forward to the end of September, all right, Pershings? You know what I'm talking about, so. But very thankful for each one. Okay, you're at Luke chapter 19. We've given you some time to find it there. We're going to read this together, a few verses. Luke chapter 19, verse 37 is where we will begin. And as you scan over that chapter, you'll notice we're kind of at the end of a very long chapter. The chapter begins with Zacchaeus and the Lord coming by his way, and Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house. And the notable verse, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, talking to and about Zacchaeus. And then after that, he tells him a parable and talks about the parable of the pounds, and a very, very important parable there from about verse 13 down through about verse 28, and then begins the preparations for Jesus to come into Jerusalem for the last time. In the 3.5 years of recorded history that we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus went to Jerusalem at least once every year, and he always made it to Jerusalem for the Passover. And three times in his life he went and participated in the Passover feast, but as he's getting ready to come into Jerusalem this last time, he is going to be the Passover, and he's going to be our Passover. And so he sends two disciples before him, and they get a young colt that no man has ever ridden upon, and he has his disciples borrow that so that he can fulfill a prophecy. And he steps up on that colt, and that colt could have kicked him or thrown him or bucked him off, but just as still as it ever was, knowing the voice and the hand and the touch of its creator, that colt carries him into Jerusalem. And thus is fulfilled a long-time prophecy of how Jesus, of how the Messiah was going to come into Jerusalem. Verse 39, they begin to praise, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Just a few verses here, kind of in the middle of a great scene, the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ, praising, worshiping, fulfilling of prophecy. Somebody says, it's too loud, it's too much, keep it quiet, what's the big deal about? And Jesus says, I tell you, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. We're going to look this morning at the testimony of the rocks crying out. Let's pray together before the message. Lord, we come to you this morning, and Father, I just pray that you'd help me to be clear, help me to be, Father, help me to be what this church needs. Thank you, Lord, for the position, for the calling, for the opportunity to preach, Lord. It is certainly a privilege. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to just be another sign along the road, pointing each person to a greater relationship, to a better walk with Jesus Christ. Lord, and I pray if there's somebody here that's never made the first step of trust in Jesus Christ, that, Lord, may I be that last urge, that last push that would encourage them to do the most important thing in their life, and that's to trust you as their Savior. God, I pray that you'd help us to learn from your word, help our minds to be open to the truth, for it's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. They cry, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. They cry, Hosanna, as Jesus comes into town. And it's funny how praise affects people. We come to church, we sing together that praise. It affects people differently. Sometimes we leave the doors open when the weather's nice, and we just allow the singing to just go right out of the building. It's a great opportunity. It's a great testimony and a great witness when you can praise the Lord out loud and let somebody else hear it. How many times have you or I been listening to the radio and it's been really ministering to our heart, and we've been raising the roof until we realize somebody has pulled up at the light next to us and is staring right into our car saying, what in the world is wrong with them, right? It's funny how, it strikes people differently. It strikes people sometimes strange. What it did as Jesus was coming into town, why it evoked the disgust of the hypocrite. That's the first thing it did. All the Pharisees, they were not regular praisers of God anyways. And when somebody was doing it better and louder than they had ever done, they wanted it all to be quiet. Most people don't ever want you to excel to do something better. They want you to drop to their level of mediocrity. Nobody likes to be shown up, you know? And the hypocrites said, no, we can't have this. Those Pharisees, they didn't believe the Bible. And because of that, they didn't have a word of praise they could give anyways. But that praise also evoked a demonstration of Christ's creative voice. A demonstration of the fact that he was the creator, because it wasn't, I mean, you know, you might say a bunch of things to people that criticize you singing, but the first thing I wouldn't think of is, hey, you know what, I can have a rock sing better than you. Now, I've been accused of that a couple times, you know, can't carry a tune in a bathtub, but the fact is the Lord, it was just instantly on his tongue that, hey, if I had to, I'll make a rock sing. And they'll sing loud, and they'll sing proud, and they'll do it better than you ever could hope to do. The last thing that it presents, and we'll, as by way of introduction, is the disappointing possibility that a saint of God could be silent in the presence of Jesus Christ and at the thought of him being our sacrifice and being the payment for our sins. There's a possibility that as good as God has been, you and I never say anything about it. That we never praise God. And so God throws this out there. The Lord throws this in there and he says, if these should hold their peace, the rocks would immediately cry out. And I want to just let you know that in the course of Scripture, in the course of history, there's coming a day where the hills will sing when Christ comes back. When he returns at the second advent, the trees of the field will clap their hands, the hills will erupt in praise to God. All of creation right now, in Romans chapter 1, it says that the whole creation, Romans chapter 4, creation groans and travails until Christ comes. All of creation is been silenced because they've been absent from their Creator. One of these days, the whole earth is going to erupt with his praise, and rocks will cry out. But even today, you don't have to go so far into the future. Even today, rocks have a voice. Why, you're carrying a rock around with you in your pocket right now. Now, it may be gold and titanium, and it may be glass, and it may be nickel and or cadmium or some other elements, but you're carrying around a fashioned rock in your pocket. That cell phone of yours is just a rock. It's inanimate. But it can sing, can it? Oh, sometimes it doesn't sing very good songs, does it? Sometimes it doesn't, sometimes you'd be embarrassed if you would say what that rock has said. But see, rocks can have a voice. That's not so hard to believe. The old cassette tapes, you know, what was that cassette tape in there? Does anybody know what a cassette tape is? Can I get a witness? All right, we have, all right. What was it? That was just a magnet. That's just magnetized metal, magnetized material. That's what it just comes from the ground. It's just rocks. That's all it is. And they've just taken rocks and they put them on a tape. They've taken rocks and put them in your pocket. And some of us have rocks for brains, and so it's rocks everywhere, right? But the idea is that what a testimony it is when something has to take our place to praise God. But rocks always, in God's creation, rocks have always bore witness against or for mankind. Now, you're never supposed to preach above your ability, and I don't know much, but I do know rocks, all right? I was a 10-year-old boy at one time that threw rocks at things I shouldn't have thrown them at, carried rocks into places rocks should have never been in. By the way, if you have a 10, 11, or 12-year-old, check their pockets, okay? Check their pockets. All right, because, it's no telling what you'll find in Joe's pockets. When we do laundry, you're just never telling. And what we find is that he'll put something alive in there, whether it's a, you know, and then he'll say, well, it's hungry, so he'll put food in there. And you know, before long, he's got a whole, his apartment complex there run out of his pocket. And then we run it through the laundry, and we have a short funeral service, and it's all over. But what would the rocks testify? Well, it's first of all, I want to say that the rocks testify of beginnings. Rocks testify of beginnings. They testify of the not so long ago creation of this world. The truth of the matter is that mankind, as we settle and as we move into different parts of this planet, we destroy rocks. We're good at destroying rocks, and it's fun to destroy rocks. All right, I love, we went to East Liverpool the other day, and along the interstate there was a sign, blasting daily. And I thought, man, I need that sign outside my house, blasting daily. That just seems like a good thing to do, you know. Put outside my office there downstairs, blasting daily. But what are they doing? They're taking the sides of mountains, and they're shearing those rocks off of there. They're trying to remove layers so that they can get the valuable minerals underneath. They're trying to make caverns and caves and widen out passageways to pull salt or coal or water or whatever it is. And we can destroy rocks. You know what we can't do? We can't make a rock. Now, somebody's here. Now, Brother Jim Brown is not here, but we can make concrete, all right? And we love making concrete. You can make concrete, but you know concrete's not a rock. These stones, even in this building here, a bunch of these, they weren't rocks from creation. They were... Somebody poured those and made those things. Those aren't rocks, and you can tell because they don't have the lifespan of something that God made. In Australia, there's what is said to be the largest solid piece of sandstone, the Uluru in Western Australia. It's supposed to be the biggest solid piece of rock on the planet. Just a massive thing in Australia, and not much to look at. It's just a rock. All right, but that holds the title for the biggest rock in the world. And those rocks, as they were created, I've been had the privilege of going to Colorado and seeing the Garden of the Gods in Colorado. And that's, some of those things are just absolutely amazing. And you look at that, and you know, with just a little bit of dynamite, with just one bulldozer, you could destroy a lot of that stuff out there. But you could never replace it. You could pour concrete and you could make something that looks the same, but concrete doesn't have the lifespan of a rock that was formed from creation. They make blast out and carve out marble, and marble, very natural marble, very expensive. And those huge blocks of marble that they pull off those mountainsides, once they begin to be broken up and once they begin to be cut up, that's it. You're not making more marble. You may make an artificial, you may make something that looks the same, but you're never going to replace that. What does that mean? Well, what that means is that, if you left your faucet on dripping all night for this whole week, and actually since the dawn of time, which an evolutionist says was some millions of years ago, and if you left your faucet drip for that long, eventually you would have giant rocks. And that's false. That's not what happens. Those rocks weren't formed gradually. They were formed instantly. When God created the heaven and the earth and he separated the water from the land, it wasn't water that made the rock. It was God that made the rock, just as he made the water. And those large rocks, when you see those in creation, just you realize this. We have on hand something that says God made this. People say, evolutionists will say that the earth split off of the sun, exploded off of there. Well, stuff doesn't solidify when it explodes. I mean, I'm not an expert, but how did we get large solid masses? How is the mantle of this planet solid? How is it that way? God made it that way. It didn't come off the sun. It didn't split off, didn't spin off of there. God made it that way. And these rocks, just any rock you would see, naturally made, it testifies of God's creation. And every gravel driveway you've ever driven on, just realize that's what's happening. It's disintegrating. It's not reintegrating. It's disintegrating. All right? And that points to God's creation. From the Garden of Eden to the Garden of the Gods, it points to the fact that God made it. Now, you find very early in the Bible that the Tower of Babel, when they were building that tower, it says that they replaced and they made bricks for stone, and slime had they for mortar. You say, what does that mean? Well, here's what that means. Where's the Tower of Babel? It's disintegrated. It's gone. Why is it gone? Because they use man-made materials and they don't last. They just don't last. It doesn't have the ability to withstand the elements because it's not God-made. It's not God-made. But rocks don't only testify of beginnings. Rocks also testify to the bearings that you need to have, not only in your life practically, but also historically. Archaeology points to the fact that that things like the Tower of Babel, they're not there. They're not there for a reason. Other things are still there. You've got the pyramids in Egypt standing there. Why have they withstood the test of time? Rocks. Solid rocks. You understand that those stones put into that those pyramids there, solid pieces. Equipment today would have trouble moving those pieces up to build those pyramids. Something strange happened back there. But what do those pyramids stand pointing in a threefold X to the heavens? What do they testify of? Well, they testify the Bible's true because there's evidences of slavery in Egypt. Who was in slavery? Well, there's a people that God told Abraham they would go and they would be there 430 years. They would sojourn there. And sure enough, they did. Around 1492 BC, they came out. Why did they come out? Well, because God said that they would come out. And there's rocks and remnants there to prove what the Bible said is true and what the Bible said happens. You need to have your bearings in this world. A lot of people would like to point to God as the creator and as the solution. They like to give God the bookends, but we kind of forget him in the middle. We like to forget him in the history of our nation. We like to forget him in the history of nations of the world. We like to leave him out. Instead of calling it the Great Awakening, we'll just call it a time of social enlightenment. Instead of calling it the Reformation, we'll say, well, it was the start of the Renaissance. And don't you think that I'm crazy, but that's what's happening. These two words were parallel at one time in education, and now one is eclipsing the other. Why? Because God doesn't have a place in history. And can I just say that without God, there is no story to tell. If he's not telling the story, why are we at church this morning? Why are you searching for something this morning? Why are you trying to get your bearings in life? If there was no certainty to the past and no truth to what the Bible said. According to the Encyclopedia Britannica, that all the archaeological finds that they have in early days of Mesopotamia and early Egyptian and Babylonian and all through the everything the Bible touches on, they say that the only way they could arrange those artifacts in any semblance of order was because of a Bible. It wasn't that they would take it and they say, well, we don't know if this was from this period or from this king or that king, and then say they would compare what they saw there to what was in your Bible. that hardback book that's just in the back of the pew there that we have to dust off every week. That book that, you know, we grin and smile and carry it in. You realize that the whole world's history hinges off this being true or not. And if you say, well, Wikipedia doesn't say that, if you even go to Wikipedia for your information, we need to pray for you. We need to pray. Yes, we do. And we will. We will pray for you. But bearings, what else do those rocks tell about? Well, there was two particular rocks that were carved out of Mount Horeb as those children of Israel came away from that slavery, from those rock pyramids. They came to another mountain, and there was two tables of stone carved out with the finger of God, written on the front and on the back side. And what did those contain? The writing of God, the very words of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, nor the likeness of anything, as in heaven above or in the earth beneath. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What was written on those? The Ten Commandments. Two tables of stone. And may I just remind you that man is good at destroying what God has made, and just that way we destroyed those first two sets of stone, those first two sets of Ten Commandments. They were 40 days. They'd just been minted, 40 days old, and we'd already broken them. And Moses took those, broke those tables of stone. And God said, you carve the next two. I carved the first two. You carve the next two. And so it's been ever since that what God said has been broken, and so you carve your own Ten Commandments. Every day that you violate one of God's laws, it carves onto your conscience. And trust me, it's harder to carve into your heart than it is to carve into solid granite. And God, yet those words echo true. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Honor thy father and thy mother. Each one of those penned in. What is that? That's a rock bearing witness. That rock was thousands of years ago. But yet it still rings true today. How come you can't have a clear conscience when you violate those Ten Commandments? Hasn't society evolved past that? Aren't we a postmodern society? Why do we still live by not stealing and being honest and not committing adultery and why, you know, and not using profane language? How come we haven't got past that? Friend, you can't get past it. God carved those rocks. God wrote those words. And just because you can get rid of the rocks doesn't mean you can get rid of the words. The Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. You'll not get past those commandments. And yet the rocks witness against us there. What else do they witness of? Well, Moses brings those children of Israel out, and he leaves them there at the Jordan River, and he dies. Joshua becomes the leader of the children of Israel, and they're going to cross the Jordan River just as they cross the Red Sea. And as the priests walk into the banks of that overflowing Jordan River, the water begins to dry up. He says, before anyone goes in, he said, to get me 12 stones. I want you to grab 12 stones out of this riverbed here. I want you to set them up for an altar of witness that says, we came here by the hand of God. They tell of redemption. They tell of redemption. You know, I couldn't identify those 12 stones today if I saw them. I mean, I'm not exactly a rock expert, but you know, after a while, all rocks look the same, all right? You see one rock, you've seen them all. But it didn't matter that I recognize them. God recognizes them. God remembers them. And long after we've forgotten things, He doesn't need a scribe or a biographer to record what has happened. He remembers. He remembers. Strange, isn't it, that the Bible calls him the rock. He is the rock. His work is perfect, and all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Ah, the rock will one day cry out against us. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. They tell also of rebellion. Those children of Israel, they set up an altar. They called that altar by a very dignified name. Only the most dignified of people have this name. That name, are you ready, is Ed. They called the altar Ed. That's in your Bible. You should find it. And if you know anybody named Ed, you should compliment them on having such a biblical name. But they called that altar Ed. And you know what they said? This is so that we will never, ever go back on our word. We're going to follow God. And at the end of Joshua, those people said, we will serve the Lord whatever it takes. And you know that altar of witness called Ed stood there and gathered dust, and the ivy grew up around it, and the storms eroded that thing down, and course of time, years passed over that thing, and what did it find? Did those children of Israel keep their word? Oh, you find just a few hundred years later, and they're worshiping in the hills and the valleys anything that moves. They have no more regard for God's law than any heathen in New Guinea right now. Had no concept, no idea, no will to follow God. Everything God said, they did the direct opposite of. It wasn't that they were ignorant, they just totally rebelled against it. And yet there's an altar that you read about in your Bible, an altar named Ed, and they said, this is so that we will never forget. And guess what? They forgot. Can I just say that God will have some things set up in your life where you will make an ultimatum, and you'll say, if God does this, I will do that. And you'll set up a marker and a memorial in your life that you will soon forget. But be careful, the rocks will cry out. God won't forget, and neither will the stones that you've set up in your life. Neither will the memories of those things fade away. Interesting, one of our missionaries, Matt Allen, is in Papua New Guinea, and in 2013, they were putting in a landing strip. Matt Allen was a missionary aviator and just did tremendous work. He could fly to places in just the matter of 5 or 10 minutes that would take him weeks to plow through undergrowth and the jungles there to get to. And so he got into a place, he wanted to establish a base, and they were carving out an airstrip, and it backed up to a mountain. And he did the measured as best he could and tried to get as much out of that as he could. And he had a fellow pilot come out, and he said, you know, you've made it as good as it can be, but it's got to be longer. It won't work. And they had backed up that airstrip up against a mountain. And he said, well, we've got to carve into the mountain. And so with a team of men for that small church there in New Guinea, they got those men and they started digging that hill out, and they came across three, and the pictures are, he put them online back in 2013, three rocks. How many of you have seen the big muskie, the bucket? How many of you have seen that? You understand, then you'll have a reference, because these rocks, each one of these rocks would not have fit in the, they would have just totally swallowed the big muskie for size. The men were standing underneath one. It looked like a whale had breached out of that mountain. They were standing under this rock. And they had three of those that they came across in that mountain that they had to move in order to put their airstrip in. We believe that God moves mountains, don't we? And they prayed, and they said, we can't get equipment in here that's big enough to handle this. We can't afford the dynamite to get this stuff moved. Even if we did, how would we move the rock that we blew up? So what they did is they used erosion. That mountain had a stream coming out of it, and so they diverted that stream down to where those rocks were and controlled where it was eroding, and those rocks just fell right where they wanted, just rolled right off the mountain. All three of them. It took months to do that, but they just used something that God had put there, and they moved those three rocks out and made that airstrip, and the rest is history. Matt Allen's still in New Guinea today, and that airstrip is still something that they use on a regular basis. But an interesting thing there, how a rock can be such a hindrance to progress, and yet sometimes it's the easiest of things that move them out of the way. What kind of problems have you had in your life that you have just sought for a bigger hammer? Another stick of dynamite. Give me a bigger blade on my dozer. I'll make this happen. And God says, why not just let the water flow? Just give it some time, and God will take care of it. All these things bear witness. What are they? Rocks. Just rocks. But there's another thing that stones bear witness to. And the stones will one day cry out, and quite literally for everybody in this room, you have a stone that will one day cry out for you. It will testify of you. And I'm not talking about a supernatural day somewhere off in the future where you read in Revelation about the white stone wherein is a new name when no man knew, saving he that had it. That's biblical, but that's not what I'm talking about. You might be talking about a spiritual rock that in Corinthians that follows you around, that keeps track of you, and that's a spiritual rock, but I'm not talking spiritually either. I'm talking about a slab of stone that may only be about knee high. Maybe maybe just 8 inches wide, maybe a foot wide, about that tall. Maybe it'll be manufactured, maybe it'll be hewn out of a solid piece. Maybe it'll be poured. Could be covered over with an imprint, with a cast iron. Maybe it'll just be a plate about this big. But just as much as stones testify of beginnings and stones testify through history of man's bearings, they will testify one day of your bearing. Your future, your end will be in a graveyard somewhere with a tombstone. And it will testify plenty about your life. Maybe you never listened to the rocks from history. Maybe you never listened to the significant things that have happened in your life. Maybe you ignored the obvious signs. Maybe you refused to look at the science of creation and you have avoided all that. Still, there'll be a rock one day that will testify that your life was proof that the Bible is true. The Bible is true. And unfortunately, folks, as the earth is only one size and it can't get any bigger, you realize you're not being buried on fresh ground. You're being buried on top of somebody else who was buried probably on top of somebody else. And just year after year and day after day, the obituaries roll out and you read those and you at first, when I was a young man, I would say, look at all the aged people. But then I realize they're my age. I can relate to that age. I remember where I was when. And all of a sudden, it becomes very real that one of these days, it's going to testify against me. Let me give you some examples that just come right from here in Bysville. We've got a few cemeteries here around Bysville, some private, some not in as much use anymore. Cemetery just down the end of Spruce Street there, and others there along 2nd Street, along 821 as you leave, go around the curve, leaving Bysville there. Here's some things that I've read. And I've picked these, and these are real names, real dates, but the events may be recreated. And I don't know if you're anything like me, but as I walk through a cemetery and I see dates, and I recall what was going on in the world at that time, what was going on in America at that time. And you can recreate the world that they lived in. And then you see dates on those stones and you can tell relation and the space between the dates. There's so much you can learn from those. And so I'm going to call these names, and if it's a relative, if somebody that you know, it was not intentional. But the rocks cry out. They're there for anybody to read. I'm just going to read them to you. And may we listen and learn. I walk into the cemetery and I see two stones about the same height there. William and Edna. William, 1896 to 1897. I don't have to wonder. I don't even have to guess. I don't have to make up the tears and the sorrows and the hopes and dreams that lie under a stone that is 1896 to 1897. Next to it is Edna, and just as sadly, 1901 to 1918. I can relate to both of them. I've got a 16-year-old, and to think that there's a possibility that stone could be hers. And I have been at six births, and trust me, every one of them nerve-wracking. And you just wonder, will God visit the sins of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation? Boy, I hope not. But the stones cry out. Just down the lane a few steps, I find Nettie and William, the parents, 1863 to 1938 for Nettie, 1858 to 1941 for William. I look at that from 1938, 1941, I realize that the world is in turmoil, that nations are about to, the whole world's about to get involved in the bloodiest conflict it's ever seen, and a man dies grieving his wife and two kids. And can I ask you something? Can I just tell you something? Nobody cared. The world had things to do. Too many things were happening in the world. And when this man went under that stone and it forever erected the witness over him, the world was busy with other tragedies. There was more war coming, more death coming, more tears coming. William, you're buried with your tears. I walk a little farther and I see Ethel Howell. And this one strikes me, May 18th of 1900 to July 28th, 1900. And on the stone are carved 2 months, 10 days. Don't you know there was a mother and a father that counted every second of every minute that they had with that child? Don't you know, looking back, they said how quickly it goes. And for 2 months and 10 days, she was ours. 2 months and 10 days. You say, what's the worth of putting up a stone for somebody that only lived 2 months and 10 days? Can I tell you that 120 years later, this preacher, this church benefits from the witness on that stone? Somebody needed to hear. Somebody needs to know. The wages of sin is death. You say, what could that child have done to earn and to deserve that? Ah, somebody should ask Adam that before he ever sinned. You see, lots of tragedies that happen in our life now happen by no choice of our own. But they are, in a way. You're a member of the human race. Welcome to the human race. For wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Haley Milton, 1902 through 1929, the inscription, gone so soon. 27 years old. 27 years old. Man, what were you doing at 27 years old? Were you thinking about eternity? Were you thinking that today I might meet my maker and I'd better be ready? You were engaged to be married. You were on your honeymoon. You were starting a family. You were buying a house. What were you doing? And Haley said, I was meeting God. Was I ready? Gone so soon, I sure hope she was. Robert, 1861 through 1948, a good full life. Nancy, his wife, 1863 to 1927, again, many years there. But on the same stone, Leona, 1886 through 1904, 8-year-old. And what's saddest about that, folks, is that around that grave, you can look and you look for that last name, there was no other child. There is no other relation. There's no aunt, no uncle, nobody that bears the last name. What good, Robert, is a full life with that kind of memory? Is there any use in it, Robert? Stones are speaking. Are you listening? Are you listening? I tell you, I tremble as I walk through this cemetery. I see faded, old, faded stones, and I see a figure carved into the top of them. And back years ago, they would carve a lamb into the top of these stones. And when you see a lamb at the top of the stone, you know why it was there. The inscription only says, infant son. Infant son. And there's only one date. Only one date. What does that mean? Life is short. Death is sure. The rocks cry out. Denzel, son of R.F. and E.R. DeLong, November 6, 1904 through April 21st, 1906. And the inscription carved in there, our darling, 2 years old. Denzel. Next to it, R.F. and E.R. DeLong, their gravestone. 1875 to 1928, 1874 to 1968. Again, a long life. A long life. What a memory to carry. What have you learned from it?
Lots of people say, just chin up and move on. It happens to everybody. You got to move on. Okay, fine. And just move on blind and dumb and ignorant to what the rocks are crying out. Jesus said, if these should hold their peace, the rocks will cry out. And there's a cemetery full of voices that will one day cry for you. Are you listening? Nellie Edith Gage, age 3 years, 5 months, 13 days, gone from our home, but not from our hearts. Elsie is a name, 1860 through 1897. A mom. Her son is on a stone on the engraving right next, and it is for William, her son, 1896 through 1897. Mother leaves, son leaves. There's a father out there somewhere, buried two in one day. Two in the same day. I couldn't find his stone. I don't know if it was removed, if it was in a different place, or I don't know that I'd want to put mine there. I don't know where I'd go. But there are those two dates, and that matching of those two dates just screams volumes. Sometimes we think, I can bear this burden. I recognize that life is short and I can bear this burden. And then it happens by the twos and by the threes and by the dozens. You can't bear this burden. I want to face you this morning with the idea of your soon and sudden and unexpected and unplanned death. And you'd better come to grips with it. And I'm speaking to you this morning because if I should keep silent, God forbid that a rock cries out in my place. They will. They will. Are you ready to meet God? I will be someday. The rocks don't wait. When the date is set, when the reaper comes, the rock is graven in, and whether you are ready or not, there it is. There it is. I see a hopeful inscription. A young man, 1856 to 1906. I say a young man, maybe not expecting to die, but it says this, until the day breaketh. Until the day breaketh. I wonder if that was chosen ahead of time or after the fact. You know what he had hope of? A day coming and the rocks cry out. Many more inscriptions are there, many more, and several that have this one where that say, what cherished hopes and dreams lie buried here. Maybe that'll one day be on yours. Maybe you had big plans. Maybe you say, well, I'm almost ready to retire. What cherished hopes and dreams lie buried here. My kids are just about to leave home and go to college. What cherished hopes and dreams lie buried here. Maybe your family is just starting you to say, we've got the world ahead of us. What cherished hopes and dreams lie buried here. What a hopeful thing life is. What a damnable thing when it's taken so soon. Taken so soon. The wages, the Bible says, of sin is death. All sin-cursed life ends there. All life is fraught with tears and fears. Whether you live through it or not, there are many tears, and you can't escape them. Few remember, fewer care, none can help. You hear me? Few care, few remember, even fewer will care, none can help. Don't come to me and expect a prolonged life. Don't ring your doctor and expect a prolonged life. Can I just say, don't beg God and ask for a prolonged life. I believe he was generous to all of us in here, hasn't he? Hasn't he been good? But one day the rocks will cry out. Can I ask you this? Are you ready to meet God? They call some of those places, they call some of those cemeteries, they call them the memorial gardens. I'm sure you've seen a memorial garden. It's a strange thing. When I have a garden, I take out all the stones. I do. And yet this is a garden that's just full of them. Unfit for planting anything but people. But there's a rock of burying that gives meaning and that gives opening to all those. Because there was a stone rolled in front of a tomb that was in a garden that was near about 7 miles, maybe a short walk outside the north gate of Jerusalem. And they couldn't take him very far, so they said, what's the nearest cemetery? And they said, how about the garden, the memorial gardens of Joseph? He's got an empty tomb there. That'll work for now. And that's all it had to work for. Because a short day and a night, and a day and a night, and a day and a night. And there's an angel sitting on top of that stone. And a bunch of people came with all the tears that life normally brings, all the fears that those stones normally meant. And they asked a question. They said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Can I tell you, that's the only stone that ever testified against a man and testified for a man. That's the only stone. I don't know if that stone has ever been visited in your lifetime. I don't know if you've ever paid any attention to that stone. Yours is not going to roll away. No matter how good you are, it'll never roll away. His rolled away. They say you can't keep a good man down. He was the best. He was the purest. He was holy, but he loved you. And he knew for centuries and centuries those rocks had been crying out and people had just been going down and never coming back. Gone, gone. And though we wish we'd never forget, forgotten, every one of them. Gone and forgotten. But there was one person that never forgot. Your Maker, your Savior, your Lover, Jesus Christ. He loved you enough to die for you. He loved you enough to enter into a tomb, and the rocks testified against him, but only for 3 days. And the angels testified after that. And you know what he said after that? He said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Don't let the rocks do your preaching for you. Would you stand with your head bowed and your eyes closed this morning?